Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we're taking a break from our series to have a Mirror Labs report. Jeremy Shirky, the director of Mirror Labs, is coming to discuss with us an important question. Why are kids so lonely today? So we turn it over now to Jeremy as he walks us through what he has learned about raising kids in the 21st century.
Welcome. I'm glad to be with you guys this morning. Thanks for having me. My name is Jeremy Shirky, and if this was a support group for what we're talking about today, I would say my name is Jeremy Shirky, and I'm a dad of four kids. And, I'll start off by saying a little bit of what I'm not. You know, I'm not a world-class theologian. I'm not a family therapist, a pediatrician, a sociologist, anthropologist, professor, scientist. So I'm not going to be able to stand up here and solve all of our problems about our kids, because my kids got problems and I'm trying to figure out as we go along. But a little bit about what I am. I am a father. My oldest daughter, Effie, is 8. And then I have 3 boys, Wolfgang, Link, and Ender. I'm an 11-year, I guess this is a weird way to say it, 11-year-old husband. We've been going at it for 11 years. And my wife, Jen, recently told me this week that she's very content and happy. So I'm very content and happy. So I'm in a good space there. And like Brett said, I'm the director of Mirror Labs at Man in the Mirror. And I like my job. I like the people I work with. They're eclectic and eccentric inside the building and outside. Some of the people we contract with, and we do research about guys in their 20s and 30s and early 40s, and we try and develop new strategies, right, and resources to help them. Because men today, we need help. In society and culture, men and boys are falling behind almost categorically in every category than women and women and girls. So finally, I would say I'm concerned. I'm concerned for the men in this room and our children and our grandchildren. I'm concerned that there's this epidemic of loneliness that we're going to talk about a little bit today happening. I'm concerned that we aren't addressing it well. And since we're not addressing it well, it's growing every generation, getting worse. I'm hopeful that there's answers. And I'm hopeful that we as believers and fathers can work towards a different future. So with that being said, as an introduction, let's pray and we'll get into it this morning. God, thank you for this opportunity that we gather together, that we're up and awake and alive this morning. My hope is for the gentlemen in this room this morning and myself, that in our brief time together, that God, you stir our hearts with greater passion for not only engaging the issue of loneliness in our families, but that we walk out of here with a clear sense of how to practically support our families. God, help us to become the type of father that you are to us. Amen. All right, so let me start off with a question. Aliens, they come in right now, know nothing about Earth. They land here, and they don't know how we function, what humans are like. How would you explain to them what loneliness is? How would you explain loneliness? So this is a question for you guys. I'd love to hear your response.
Lack of relationship.
Great. Lack of relationship with the people around you. Anybody else? Feeling apart? Not knowing Jesus. Let's take one more. Loneliness. Not being known. Lack of purpose. Yeah, this is great. As you can see, we're not having slides this morning. I went old school. And we have notes in front of you because we're going to go through a lot of material, and I just want to let you be able to read this and take it home with you. But loneliness is this unpleasant emotional response to perceived isolation. It's an unpleasant emotional response to perceived isolation. You could be isolated or not. Either way, your response to that isolation is loneliness. It's been described as a social pain. A social pain. So Mother Teresa said, loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. Think about that from the source, that she's in Calcutta in the most terrible poverty of all, of being unwanted. and loneliness. Speaking into the social pain, Chesterton said this: there are no words to express the abyss between isolation and having one ally. It may be conceded to the mathematician that 4 is 2x2, but 2 is not 2x1. 2 is 2,000 times 1. Loneliness is a type of aloneness, right? You're alone. And being alone is just a neutral physical state. It's just describing a matter of fact, you're alone. But when you're separate from others, but our emotional response to our aloneness determines if it's desirable or not, right? Sometimes you want to be alone. Sometimes when I'm coming home from work and I know the madhouse I'm about to enter with 4 young kids, I take an extra circle around the neighborhood just to prep myself. I need to be alone, and it's desirable, right? But Richard Foster says this. He says, loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. So there's a scale of aloneness. When you don't desire to be alone, it's loneliness. When you desire it, it's solitude. Henry Nouwen says, letting our aloneness grow into solitude and not into loneliness is a lifelong struggle. And as we're about to see, the struggle only seems to be getting worse and worse and having profound effects on our overall well-being. So the question is there a problem? I'm talking about this. You've probably heard that people struggle being lonely. And, you know, I had to ask myself, is this really a big deal? Or am I just making it a bigger deal than it needs to be to make a talk about it? And the short answer is yes. It is a big deal, and there is cause for concern. So science tells us that the modern problem of loneliness is becoming more problematic every passing generation, specifically here in America. It's getting worse and worse. And as dads and as grandfathers, that should cause us concern for our children and grandchildren, right? Gen Z is definitively the loneliest generation ever recorded. And the probability states that the next generation, my kids' generation, will be even lonelier. Now, why is that such a problem? Why would we even focus on it? Well, it's a major problem because this famous Cigna study in 2018, it found that when examining the different issues affecting people with mental health and mental health conditions, there is a consistent part of pathology. They also suffered from loneliness. So what does that mean? Dr. Murthy, he's the current Surgeon General. He's been a 2-time Surgeon General of the United States. And he says, during my years caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness. Loneliness directly correlates with mental and physical well-being. When you're lonely, it deteriorates your mental and physical well-being. So with record loneliness comes record unhealth. And we're starting to see it. We're starting to see the wheels fall off a little bit. So a new CDC survey just showed that most teen girls, 57%, now say they experience persistent sadness and hopelessness. Think about that. 57% of teen girls, most of them, persistent sadness and hopelessness as their state. And 30%, roughly 1 in 3, now say they've seriously considered suicide. Richard Heen, on the recent release of the CDC study, stated, overall, we find strong evidence of declines in teenage mental health over the last decade or so, based on government data with large sample sizes, not only in the U.S., but Australia, Canada, France, Ireland, Sweden, Norway, and the U.K. Loneliness is increasing as mental health is declining, not just here, but across the Western world, and it's dangerous. It's actually dangerous. A study at BYU showed loneliness to have the same impact on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is the same as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, which makes it more dangerous to your health than obesity. It's shocking, right? So it's a serious problem, one that demands our attention as fathers. So why are we lonely? We need to focus on it. Let's take a minute to consider what's fueling our kids' loneliness. So in doing this, did a lot of digging around, talked to a lot of people. But the way I see it, there's 3 major issues to address when it comes to loneliness. There's generational, technological, and cultural. So we're going to talk about generational first. History tends to repeat itself, right? History tends to repeat itself. So our initial conditions for our relational wholeness is always set by our parents, which is set by their parents, which was set by their parents. It's generational. So there are generational trends that are causing the conditions to become lonelier for each new generation of children. So, for example, in 1900, the divorce rate in the United States was 4%. It slowly increased over the next 80 years, right, to 1980, when it was 22%. It maxed out, and now it's come back down to 15%. So why is that important? Well, we know that there's less divorce now because there's less people getting married. And there's less people getting married because there's more people raised in divorced homes. So generationally, there's a problem. And now, strikingly, John Hopkins University researchers have said an estimated of 57% of millennial parents have had at least one child out of wedlock. 57% of millennial parents have at least one child out of wedlock. So because of these generational trends, they're not getting married and still having children, and now they're not even in nuclear families. So as parents become more dissociated and more disconnected across generations, it's then passed on and integrated into the kids' processes to be modeled for the next generation, right? It's generational sin that compounds on itself. So as like from the silent generation's nonverbal communication, to the boomers moving to the suburbs away from the city and having physical space between like their community, to millennial helicopter parents that don't let their kids do anything dangerous and keep them all isolated at home, loneliness compounds over time. So the first point of interest in loneliness conversation is that our kids are lonely because we're lonely. Our kids are lonely because we're lonely. And that's been the case for every generation. But now they also have their unique technological and cultural issues to contend with as well. So technological, you could call it screens, teens, and psychological well-being, right? That's basically the big deal. Teens, screens, and psychological well-being. While there's much debate surrounding the degree of negative impact of technology, some things are certain. That our technology we have today is sucking our attention dry, blocking intimacy, and reshaping childhoods. We're more connected, but less present than ever before. And look around. You'll see at every school bus stop, you'll see in the car next to you, in the restaurant table across from you, like screens have taken over. Everyone is sucked into their screen. And the digital divide that's happening is very wide and it's very deep. And our kids are facing unique challenges compared to the rest of human history due to the ease of access of this stuff and also the ease of being accessed. So they can access it and they can also be accessed more so than kids have ever done in the course of human history. So we live in this attention economy. Everything is about having your attention. It's not about money. Whoever has your attention will get the money. So everyone wants your attention. And there's supercomputers on the other side of our phones that are programmed with the best, most up-to-date social science knowledge about addiction. So they're only getting smarter. How do we even stand a chance, right? So Jonathan Haidt says this. He says, in brief, it's the transition from a play-based childhood involving a lot of risky, unsupervised play, which is essential for overcoming fear and fragility, to a phone-based childhood, which blocks normal human development by taking time away from sleep, play, and in-person socializing, as well as causing addiction and drowning kids in social comparisons they can't win. And lastly, we have our current social shifts. And we won't spend much time here, but you know, our hyper-individualism continues to dominate our way of life. Our culture is all about us and me. It moves us further away from the common good to our own selfish good. And you throw in the fact that we're becoming more transient, we move a lot more, that we have less traditional families, that there's these educational shifts, narcissism is the norm, there's political hostility everywhere we turn, there's toxic masculinity, gender's on trial, and on you go. You guys all know that there's a lot of cultural issues going on. And so Jill Povich says it like this: I am increasingly convinced that there are tremendous negative long-term consequences, especially to young people, coming from this reliance on the language of harm and accusations that things one finds offensive are deeply problematic or even violent. Just about everything that research understands about resilience and mental well-being suggests that people who feel like they are the chief architects of their own life are vastly better off than people whose default position is victimization, hurt, and the sense that life simply happens to them and they have no control over their response. So our children are living in a postmodern, post-Christian American culture. So the times have changed, God has not, and our children hang in the balance. So let's review. Why are kids so lonely? Our kids are lonely because we're lonely. Our kids are lonely because they have access, both limited and unlimited, to intimacy blockers that we could never even imagine when we were kids. And our kids are lonely because, as a culture, we prioritize and promote me over thee. Me over thee. So good morning. Glad you're here, and to send you off onto Memorial Weekend with this happy news. But the question is, what do we do about it? Understanding the problem is good only in so that we can do something about it, right? And so why these generational and technological and cultural issues are absolutely important to address and understand, they're not the main problem. They're not the main problem. It's easy for us to get caught up on the surface in the sensationalism of statistics, right? You hear these crazy statistics and you're like, wow, that must be part of the problem. And I put two more here. I think it's on your sheet. But like, most boys by the age of 12 have digitally known more naked women than physically known more clothed women. By the age of 12, most boys have digitally known more naked women than they've physically known more clothed women. And the second one here is like, since the creation of Instagram, girls have had suicide ideation, who have suicide ideation, have increased by 2.6-fold by social comparison. But again, these are not the causes. They are the effects of a deeper issue. The main problem comes from what's missing more than what's present. And what's present are the symptoms that are being amplified and further expounding over time with loneliness. But the main problem is actually anthropological, meaning like we have lost a sense of ourselves. We have lost a sense of ourselves. We don't know who we are anymore, and we don't know whose we are anymore. So one way to discover who we are as human beings is to spot like truisms, things that are true, that stay true regardless of generations, regardless of technological advances, regardless of cultural or different cultures. And one of those truisms that might offer a clue comes from the punishments we fear the most. So over the course of human history, there have been two prevailing, like worst possible punishments common throughout every culture and society ever present, ever since the beginning of humanity. So I'm gonna ask you, what are the two worst possible punishments that we fear the most as humans? Huh? Death? Criticism? Exile. Smart people, yes. Death and exile. Death and exile. No matter what culture, what time period, death and exile are our two greatest fears as humanity. The fear of exile is a fear of living a life sentenced to loneliness. And the fear of death is a fear of eternity sentenced to loneliness. What's the common theme here? What's what's the aspect to our core, perhaps greatest fear? It's loneliness, whether in this life or the next. We as humans are terrified of actually being alone when we don't want to be. And our fears often point to the things we need to live, which is interesting. So who in here is afraid of suffocating or drowning? Everyone would raise their hand. No one wants to think about that. But why are we afraid of it? Because we need air to breathe. And the lack of air makes us fearful of not having it, right? So in the same way, why are we afraid of exile? Why are we afraid of death? Because we're afraid of loneliness. And what it points to is because we're created and made for relationship, right? So what if our universal core fear of loneliness pointed to a divine design for relationships? That there's something bigger than us that is supposed to point us to being in relationship. And to address our divine design, we probably need to head back to the garden, right? In the creation story of the Bible, it offers us a very strange picture. Because we say this, I know you've heard it, but if you think about it, it's very strange. It tells us that humans are made in God's image. It's when God said, "Let us make them in our image," what does that even mean? I mean, think about that. When God said, "Let us make them in our image," it's one of the craziest phrases in the whole Bible. N.T. Wright makes this interesting point about how in the ancient world, great rulers would erect these statues, images of themselves in prominent places, not on their home turf, but in foreign territories that they had conquered and oversaw. They'd erect these huge statues of themselves there. And he says, "The point of placing an image of yourself in the subject territory was that the subjects in that country would be reminded that you were their ruler and would conduct themselves accordingly." As God has formed us in his image, we can see God and remember our ruler and conduct ourselves accordingly. It points to something bigger. And as God has formed us in his image, we are responsible to help our children and form them into his image as well. Specifically, an image that models the interrelatedness of the Trinity. Because when we think of God, we might think of a thing, a person, maybe a father, but it's a Trinity, right? There's this interrelatedness thing, this rich, complex, mysterious thing called the Trinity. So how do we do that with our children that are struggling with loneliness? How do we form them into the image of God, to the what God created them to be? Well, I'm going to go through those three things we just talked about and say, what do we do in response? First, we need to acknowledge our own loneliness before we can address our kids' loneliness. You have to acknowledge your own loneliness first before you address our kids. The insidious part of loneliness is that we often don't slow down enough to realize we're lonely. We cope with busyness. We cope with mindlessness. We don't want to recognize that we're lonely, so we move faster. We get busier. The warning signs usually come when there's mental, physical breakdowns. Our bodies often inform us long after the fact of our loneliness before we're consciously aware of it because we don't slow down to think that we're lonely. So let's pause for a second and consider this. Are you guys lonely? Are you guys lonely, and to what extent? What relationships are you guys lacking? Is it in your marriage, friendships, your relationship with God? Do you even know yourself? And would you know which relationships to pursue? To address the epidemic of loneliness, we got to address our own relational design. So in the same way that God's a Trinity, there's this triune pattern of relationships in the image that of the one we were created in that we hold ourselves, a relationship with God, with self, and other. What's the two greatest commandments? So love God and love your neighbor as yourself. There's three components to that. There's God, others, self. All three you have to know and have to have a healthy relationship with to feel not lonely. And if there's a disconnect with any of those three, even if the other two are healthy, you're going to experience loneliness. Let me show you what that means. So if you have a relationship with God and yourself, but not others, You gonna be lonely? Absolutely. There's something fundamentally abnormal about your lifestyle. Like to really know God and really know yourself, but not be in relationship with others. Something's different. So that could be, you know, religious reasons. You're a hermit that's living out in the desert and doing your own thing. It could be a safety reason. You could be in solitary confinement in a prison because you're afraid. But there's something abnormal about your lifestyle. But if you have a relationship with yourself and others, but not God, are you going to be lonely? Absolutely. You're bound to be existentially lonely forever. And that existential dread that happens, it only happens when you don't have a healthy relationship with God. So no one really wants to stare into the abyss of eternity, into the like infiniteness of the universe without the comfort of God. Because if you do that, you'll either drive yourself crazy like Nietzsche, or you're just going to avoid that at all costs, numb out, be addicted to all the things of the world, because no one can face that reality without God. And then the third one, if you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with others, but not yourself, are you going to be lonely? Absolutely. If that's the case, and you don't actually know yourself, and you're saying you have a great relationship with God and others, I would question if you really knew God. And I would also question if others really knew you in the first place. How would they know you if you don't know you? So John Calvin said, nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. It's this reciprocal knowledge. It can be summed up by saying, only in knowing God can we know ourselves, and only in knowing ourselves can we know God. Which is, it's like chicken or the egg, right? When you really know yourself, you know your need, and you know your need for a Savior. And when you really know who God is, then you know who the Creator is who made you, so you can know yourself. And it's just back and forth relationship. So you got to know yourself, and you got to know God in unison. So for most of us, all of us, there's room for growth in all three of these triune relationships that we need to hold. So I would ask you guys to find someone you trust and explore some of the ways that you might be lonely. This is a very vulnerable thing. This is a thing that guys definitely don't talk about. No one wants to tell another guy, hey, I'm feeling a little lonely. And because we don't, our health, our well-being, it all suffers. So we got to get over ourselves and these weird cultural things that we put in place, these barriers, to say, hey, you know what? I'm actually lonely and I need better relationships. I need help inviting people in. The good news is that God wants to meet us in our loneliness so we can meet our kids and our grandkids in their loneliness. All right, so second, what can we do with technology? We need to remove the things that block intimacy and pursue the things that cultivate it. We need to remove the things that block intimacy and pursue the things that cultivate it. Technology will replace and rewire our kids' childhood and their relationships if we let it. The need to set boundaries so that we can use technology is so important. We have to set these boundaries so we can use technology so it doesn't use us. If we're not the aggressor and if we're not the ones setting that, it's going to take over. Part of the problem with social media, video games, pornography, binge watching, doom scrolling, all that stuff, is that they become disruptors that disconnect us. They're barriers from being intimate with God, ourselves, and others. So they create barriers to being truly known. Someone said that, to being truly known. The more barriers created, the more likely we are to hide. Is it good for us to hide? No. Is it good for us to like get in our own cave and pull away from everybody? No. It compounds on itself, right? So we lose ourselves in these digital avatars that we make in our online personas. I mean, who in here can say that they hear people talk or you even talk online in the comment section, different things that you would never say to someone's face? Because you can hide behind stuff and you become someone you're not. So our happiness is overstated online, and our suffering always goes unseen because no one's stating online that they're suffering. And when you overstate your happiness and you don't share your suffering, how are you going to have intimate relationships? Intimacy requires presence, and it requires closeness. It requires vulnerability and trust. Intimacy happens over time in person. And without intimacy, our relationships dissolve. Relationships are based in intimacy. Like the rewarding sense, like for guys, you know, like I've heard it said that women are face to face and men are shoulder to shoulder. That's the best way to have relationships. Like we are active. We like doing something. So watching a game or fishing, it's always shoulder to shoulder talking, but we're actually doing something. And women are more like face to face, sitting probably really close at a coffee shop, just chatting it up. But the point is, we both, as images of God, desire intimacy because God in the Trinity is intimate with himself. So there's something about being in our physical reality, in the flesh and blood, present and embodied, that cultivates the intimacy that we desire. This is the way of Christ to us, and this is the way for us to our children. God was not content with staying far away. He came to us in flesh and blood, in our reality, breaking through that facade and the barriers to be with us. In the same way, we have to do that for our children and grandchildren. And finally, we need to establish a new culture in our families, one based on our divine design as image bearers of God. If we don't, our culture will establish and cultivate that in our families. And as we see, the wheels are falling off. You don't want that in your families. There's a divine design to everything, but regarding relationships specifically, God prototypes to us what we are to do with our children and our grandchildren. And I think it goes something like this. So we have a Heavenly Father who basically models what relational wholeness is in the Trinity. So he shows us what that looks like. And then he relentlessly pursues us in our own loneliness. And then he helps us over time establish active relationships with himself, with ourselves, and with others. He helps us to become like God, mirroring his image, right? And in the same way, us as earthly fathers, we model relational wholeness in our relationships to our children, that we are the model that they see. And then we relentlessly pursue our children and their loneliness because we're just imaging what God's already done to us. And then we help them over time establish their own relationships. Like we want to help you establish your own relationship with God, your own relationship with yourself, your own relationship with others. We help them to become like us, fellow image bearers of God. This is how the chain of command is supposed to go. Here on earth in America right now, it's getting more and more lonely over time. But in Christ, in God, it can get more and more intimate and close and satisfying and fulfilled over time. So as God interrupted our loneliness by inviting us into relationship with himself to become like him, let us go and do the same for our children. In doing so, no matter what happens generationally, technologically, or culturally, no matter how lonely the future might get, we can establish a sense of belonging and identity in our children as children of God that gets passed down through generations and it expands over time for the kingdom. So next steps, let me end with a potential next step. So you have these notes on your table. There's no simple way to eradicate loneliness completely and instantaneously. It's just, that's not gonna happen. And like Nouwen said, you know, it's a lifelong battle that we struggle with ourselves. So over the past 3 years with working with men, like Brett said, you know, I found it interesting two things. One, there's a surprising number of men that don't have any friendships, like not one friendship. I've asked them outright, like, do you have anyone you consider a friend? And they're like, well, I mean, what do you mean by that? Like, just someone you can rely on, call, what? And no. Okay. And even if they do have some friends, number two, nearly every single man I've talked to desires better friendships. So a surprising number don't have any at all. And almost every single one actually wants better friendships. And this is important. So one of the ripple effects of this worldwide loneliness epidemic is this thing called the male friendship recession. And they're talking about this now. in the science world, that men are having less and less friends. Younger men have less and less friends than their counterparts at the same age earlier. And dads have less and less friends than ever before. This is problematic because dads, as dads, having good friendships, specifically with other dads, is literally vital for both them and their kids. So a father without good friends is going to be a worse father. A husband without good friends is going to be a worse husband. A man without good friends is definitively worse off. Not only do we need friends, we need to invest in developing our friendships. So I made this little tool. It's called a friendship audit, and I gave it to you. And this is what I want you guys to kind of look over when you're talking at your tables. The number one influence you have on your the number one influence you have on your kids' loneliness is what? Your own loneliness. That's the one thing you can definitely control. Can you model to them relational wholeness? Do they see you having friends? Do they see you hanging out with other guys? If you don't have, you know, your relationships in order, how will you order your child's or your grandchild's, right? Drew Hunter stated this. He said, friendship is, for many of us, the most important but least thought about aspect of life. We just don't think about it. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to think about it. How much time do you guys spend thinking about your friendships? Probably not much, because we're not asked to think about it. It just is, right? But based on these other guys I've asked, they don't have friends, and they all want deeper friendships. So maybe it's worth thinking about a little bit. So let's take this friendship audit, and I'd love for you to consider the results. Share with me some feedback of what you see and what's helpful. And then let's make some necessary changes to improve the friendships in your life and my life and all of our lives. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to let you guys look over that, and then you can talk at your tables and end the day or in the morning. So let's pray. This morning, God, you know, there is a lot of hardships. There's a lot of brokenness in this world, and yet you are our golden ticket. You are the eternal fountain and foundation of truth, and you have shown us what relationships can look like. You show us how relationships are supposed to be, and not only in yourself, but you've invited us into that, and you're not calling us to you. You came to us. You lived among us, and you've rescued us to be into relationships with you, to be have a better relationship and understanding of how you created us to be, and to have relationship with others in our community, in the church. And so this morning, I ask that you give these men in here a greater passion and renewed vision of how we can serve our families, how we can reflect on where we actually are in our own relationships, and how we can pursue your divine design, how you set everything up, that we can pursue it in our lives and the lives of those around us. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.